about reconciliation. And if you read this passage beforehand, before you got here, you may not think that it is about reconciliation. It doesn't mention the word reconciliation like the previous passage, but it is about reconciliation. I want to begin by just reading a verse that's not from 2 Corinthians, it's from John. And the verse says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's stop and pray real quick. Father God, I just ask that you would be with us this morning as we delve into your word and help us to see the importance of not only being ministers of reconciliation, but setting the example of reconciliation in our own lives. Thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. When I did a Celebrate Recovery, the step study, I knew that part of the step study, you had to do a moral inventory. That means you have to look over your life and kind of figure out, have I harmed someone, have people harmed me, and so forth. And I thought that when I got to that part in the step study, that was going to be a breeze because I didn't have anything against anybody. And I think some of you are probably in the same boat. Because when I got to that part and I sat down and started thinking about who had done me wrong and all this kind of stuff, I began to realize that I did have things against people. I did have grudges. I did hold people responsible for things that happened in my life. And in my list, what I thought would have either very few names or no names at all, became quite a big list. You know, and as I looked over that list, I began to realize that the people that I had something against, the majority of them were Christian brothers and sisters. Interesting, isn't it? Now, my theory is, I look at the world and I know they don't know better. And so they do something to me, that's fine, whatever. But when a brother or sister does something to me, that's different. They should know better. And so I find myself getting on the judgment seat, looking down upon them, saying, those Christians, those brothers and sisters, I guess I'm just going to have to teach them a little lesson. So I ignore them, I don't talk to them, you know what I'm saying? It's funny, though, that at the beginning of this process, I thought I really did not have anything against anybody. I really, truly thought that. God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation. That's what the previous passage was about. He calls us to be ministers of reconciliation. The question is, how can we be ministers of reconciliation if we don't practice reconciliation in our own life? And I think that is what Paul is getting at in this passage that we're going to read today. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as little children. Widen your hearts also. Now, first glance at that passage, what does that have to do with reconciliation? Understand what Paul is doing here. We've gone over this before. There are people in Corinth, he calls them super apostles later on in this letter, who are accusing him of not being a true apostle at all. Now, he spent a year and a half with the Corinthians, and he's had various communications back and forth between them over the years. These people know him. And he has tried his hardest to not put anything in their way. And yet, they're believing, they're hearing what the super apostles are saying, they're believing it, and so they have created this wedge in the relationship between themselves and Paul. Brothers and sisters in Christ. What did Jesus say? He said the world will know us. They will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. So Paul is making every attempt to reconcile with them. And I will say this, though. I don't think Paul has done anything to make the relationship bad. And by worldly standards, Paul doesn't owe them anything. Paul doesn't need to reconcile with them. By worldly standards, Paul should just walk away. But he takes the example of God, his Father, who gave us a way to reconcile ourselves to him. God did not do anything to create this wedge in our relationship with him. But he gave Jesus Christ so that we could be reconciled to him. Paul is doing the exact same thing. He's following through this example that God has set for him. And so, even though the Corinthians, his children in the faith, are rejecting him, he is doing everything he can to help them reconcile. That's the reason why this last passage that we went over, he talked about being ministers of reconciliation. And he laid it all out for them. Because now he's turning around, and he says this in that first verse, working together with him. Working together with who? With God. Working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This, I believe, is what he is saying. Ministers of reconciliation set examples of reconciliation. Why? First off, we are fellow workers with God. We are fellow workers with God. I'm sure that you've had good bosses and you've had bad bosses. When I was working at a restaurant called Coco's, some of the best strawberry pies, by the way. Anyway, when I was working in Coco's, I was hired on under a manager named John. And John was an awesome guy. Because John just didn't tell us what to do. John also hopped in and worked alongside of us when needed. If we got slammed on the line with orders, John would hop in and start cooking with us. If the servers were having a tough time trying to get food out, things like that, John would hop in and do that for them. We'd often find John in the morning taking care of changing filters and doing all these odd things around the restaurant. And I really loved working for John. John was a great guy to work for because he wasn't just a boss. He was a fellow worker as well. There came a point when Coco's in the area decided to just switch all the managers around, just shuffle them up and move them to different stores. And we got these two ladies from another branch who I'd already had a bad experience with. And they were the type of bosses that didn't help out in any way, really. They began making all these changes. They began telling everybody how they ought to do things differently and stuff like that. And I'll be honest, I used to have a problem. I don't think I have it anymore. Maybe that's because I'm senior pastor, but I used to have a problem with being under the authority of a woman. So I think that kind of contributed to it. But there was a lot of other things there, too. I tried to go to them with problems and stuff like that. They didn't try to solve them. One day when uh, when I just was fed up, I walked out. Nice Christian witness, huh? But anyway, I just walked out. I could not work for them. They didn't do anything. Now, I'm not saying we ought to do that. That was a bad thing. But John, I loved John. I did not care for working for these other women. Paul says that we are fellow workers with God. I think this is amazing. God is our boss, whether you look at him that way or not. I mean, I can really look at him that way, but you need to look at him that way too. Because he's given us a job, he's given us a mission. As Paul stated, we are ministers of reconciliation. So here we have this boss, but he doesn't just tell us what to do. Yes, Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I've commanded to you. But he just didn't leave it at that. Later on, or earlier, he said, I will give you a companion, a comforter, a helper, who will come in my name, who he also, in John, gives the impression that he and the Holy Spirit are the same person. And so he is right here with us, working with us. In fact, he's the type of boss that does most of the work. If God, our boss, our Father, our Savior, who has done nothing to create a wedge in the relationship between him and humanity, takes the initiative and effort to give us the opportunity to be reconciled, then who are we not to reconcile with our brothers and sisters? Think about that. Our boss, our co-worker, in a sense, who works alongside of us, reconciles no matter what. We, as Christians, should reconcile no matter what. Second reason why we should set examples of reconciliation as ministers of reconciliation is found in verse 2. Paul quotes Isaiah. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Now, he's quoting a passage that is talking about the future Messiah. And now he's applying this to the Corinthians. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Messiah has come, and he has reconciled the world to himself. Now is the time. In verse 1, he said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does that mean? Don't receive it in vain. It's by God's grace that you're reconciled to him. If you don't reconcile with your brother, if you don't follow the example of God, you have taken that grace in vain. You've made it nothing. And then Paul turns around and says, now is the time. And what he's saying is, Corinthians, now is the time to open, he says this later on, open your heart and reconcile. We need to reconcile with each other. Jesus offers reconciliation right now. You need to reconcile right now as well. So as ministers of reconciliation, we ought to set the example of reconciliation in our own life. Following the example of Jesus, Paul seeks reconciliation even though he has done nothing. Reading through 2 Corinthians, you start seeing this, that Paul, I think, kind of foresaw this in a sense, that this could happen. And so he tried his hardest not to put anything in between him and those who he worked with. He says this in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. First off, the most important thing to Paul is the ministry. Not himself, but is the ministry of reconciliation. Did my mic just go out? Or is it still on? Okay. It's the most important thing to him. And so he has tried his hardest in the ministry not to put any type of stumbling block or obstacle in the way so that those who he ministered to will have no excuse. Now think about this. You and your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ and with the world, how many stumbling blocks do you put in the way? Now, you say, what do you mean? What kind of stumbling blocks? Well, Paul gives us a list here. This is how Paul tried to not put stumbling blocks in the way. I don't know what happened there. The first thing is found in verses 4 and 5. He has endured hardship in various forms. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now notice here, earlier Paul said he didn't want to have to commend himself. He shouldn't have to commend himself. But now he's here in this position where he's trying to reconcile with the Corinthians, and he's having to commend himself. He's not doing this in a boastful way. What he is trying to do, what he's trying to show them is, listen, I've done nothing for this wrong to be there, this wedge to be between us. I want you to realize this so you, because it's up to you to accept my offer of reconciliation. Okay? So he says this, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And then he starts listing things. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. In a sense, what Paul is saying is, I care about the message of reconciliation so much that I am willing to do anything to get it out there. This is the priority in my life, and so I suffer whatever comes my way as a result of it. I endure through it. I don't give up. Some of the things he lists, if you read Acts, you know full well that he's gone through. Calamities, he was in a shipwreck. Beatings, he'd been beat several times. Imprisonments, he's been in prison. Riots, he faced riots. Labors, he was a tent maker alongside of being an apostle to the world. Sleepless nights, hunger. He never backed down. He never cowered away from these things because the ministry of reconciliation was so important to him. He would go through whatever it took. Now think about your life. I'll tell you, I kind of made a mistake, and Ken was the one who kind of brought this to my attention. I get into debates on Facebook. I talk about this all the time. One day we were debating again about the homosexual issue or whatever with some guy, and the guy was just rude, and he was just saying things that weren't called for. It was not a nice discussion. It was, he was belittling me and looking down at me. I finally got to the point where I just wrote to him, I'm done with you. You're being arrogant. You're being blah, blah, blah. And Ken later wrote back to me and said, dude, what did you just do there? You just closed him down. You know, I didn't endure. I didn't endure through the hardship. I got mad and I let myself come out, you know. This is how it looks in our life. I mean, we don't go through much of what Paul went through, but we still go through hardships as a result of us trying to get that message out to others. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get just tired of someone and you end up writing them off? Maybe you don't say what I said, but you decide just to start ignoring them, and you give them the cold shoulder, and you make sure they know that you're mad at them or that you don't like them. I just placed a stumbling block in the way of, and this was a fellow Christian brother. See, Paul says, I will do anything and go through anything to make sure that my ministry is pure and that you can find no fault with it, because I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. Now, he talks about the hardships that he went through, and then he goes to another list. He talks about an upright character, the upright character that he's maintained. During Paul's day here, when speakers got up and they wanted to commend themselves to the audience, they would give a long list of things that they have endured and hardships and so forth, just to try to help people see that they had a good character. Now, Paul's not, in one way Paul is doing this, but in another way he's not. He's not trying to build himself up or puff himself up. He's just trying to show them, listen, I've tried my hardest here. So he lists these hardships, but then he says, let me tell you what else. Let me tell you the character that I've tried to maintain through these hardships. He said in verse 6, by purity. I've tried to keep myself pure in every circumstance, in every situation, so that nobody has anything against me. By purity, by knowledge, I've only preached what God has revealed to me. I've only talked about the truth. I've never tried to cover it up or twist it or anything like that. I've only spoken it plainly. Patience. Oh, we see this in his life with the Corinthians. I mean, the first letter that he wrote was because the Corinthians were allowing the culture to influence them instead of them influence the culture. And then these guys come in and start working them up against him. I mean, this man has had incredible patience, if you think about it. The loving father who is willing to go through anything to try to get his children to turn back around and go the right way. Patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. This can also be translated the Spirit of Holiness. Genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I have tried to maintain the right and proper character that a man of God should have. And in every situation have endured. And here are the outcomes. He goes on to list in verses 8 and 10. These paradoxes. He says, through honor and dishonor, some people have honored me, some people have dishonored me. I still persevere. I still move forward. Through slander and praise, some people have slandered me, others have praised me. It doesn't matter. I keep moving forward. We are treated as imposters, and yet are true. As unknown, and yet well known. Who knows Paul in his heart? God. You remember we talked about that a few weeks ago. In some sense, Paul doesn't care what the world thinks about him. He cares about what his children think because he wants them to think correctly. But his ultimate desire is to please God and that God knows him truly. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. Remember that story about Paul when I showed it on the video there. He gets stoned outside the city gates. And they leave him for dead. They think he's dead. And when he wakes up, what does he do? He gets up and he walks back in. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. A disciple lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And on the kingdom side, there is so much praise and rejoicing to be done. There's peace and hope and all these other things. But on the world side, there is sorrow. Why is that? Because there is a world that is perishing. A world that is on its way to hell. And so Paul mourns for those people. And he can at the same time that he is sorrowful, also rejoice. Because there are people coming to Jesus Christ as a result of his ministry. There are people coming because God is using him and working through him. As poor, yet making many rich. Paul didn't care about the material of this world. What he cared about is making others spiritually rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul endured hardship. He maintained upright character. And as an outcome, has overcome the odds. And in particular, Paul has done this for the Corinthians. And he wants them to see that. Following Jesus' example, Paul widens his heart as Jesus widened his arms on the cross. He says this, We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. We're not holding anything back. We're being truthful and honest. We're showing you that we love you and care for you. And even though we feel like we've done nothing wrong, we want to reconcile this relationship. So he opens his arms. His heart is wide as Jesus opened his arms. He has been very open about his affections for them. He challenges them to now widen their hearts as well. And he says this, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." This is interesting. I think this is very interesting. Paul says, you are not restricted by us. We've been open. We've been wide. We've tried not to put an obstacle in your way. We don't feel like it's our fault. What is restricting you from reconciling to us is your own heart. Isn't that interesting? Because I think that in every situation where there needs to be reconciliation, it is ourselves that restrict us from seeking reconciliation. What would have happened if God said, you know, you guys have just, you've gone the wrong way. You turned away from me. You know, I love you, but what can I do? I'm not going to reconcile with you. I haven't done anything wrong. You've done it wrong. See, he didn't do that, though. Even God widened his heart. What does it mean to have a wide and narrow heart? Let's contrast these real quick. A narrow heart is a selfish heart. It's a heart that only seeks its own. When it loves only those who benefit it. That's not a true love at all. In essence, it really is the heart of the world. The world loves itself. It's self-serving, self-seeking, self-worshipping, self-loving. But the heart that is widened is a selfless heart. It does not seek its own. It seeks the best for others. It's a heart that loves unconditionally. Therefore, it's the heart of God Himself. Paul says, widen your hearts. Love like God does. If you have something wrong with me, you as a Christian, as a worker with God, as a person who carries the message of reconciliation, needs to reconcile. Here I am. I'm telling you, I want to reconcile. Widen your hearts. Reconcile with me. There's two lessons that I think we can learn from this passage. First off, put no stumbling block in your brother's way. How do you do this? Endure every hardship. Maintain good character, or we call that integrity. And overcome the odds with God's help. There are relationships in this church between brothers and sisters that need reconciliation. We cannot be ministers of reconciliation if we don't reconcile with one another. Jesus himself said, "How can God forgive you unless you forgive others?" I want you to think about that today. There's so many things that hold the church back from doing what God has called it to do. And not reconciling is one of those. But we need to be proactive, not just reactive. And we need to try our hardest to not put a stumbling block in our brothers and sisters' way. And what does that look like? Well, you're involved in a ministry and you make a mistake. We all make mistakes. But instead of saying you're sorry, you get puffed up with pride and you don't want to repent. And then your brother looks at you and says, That's not the way a Christian should act. And if he's acting like this, then how can his ministry or her ministry be any good? I'm not working with that person. I've heard that from people here at KCC. I'm not working with that person. I'm sorry. If you're a follower of Christ, you are working with that person. It's the way it is. If we put a stumbling block in someone's way, we are partially held responsible for their sin. I know that they've made the decision, they've made the choice, they're responsible for their sin, but we are responsible as well for putting a stumbling block in their way. So that's one lesson we can learn. The other lesson is, no matter whose fault it is, I am responsible for reconciliation between me and my brother. It doesn't matter if you've done nothing. Jesus set the example, and so we should follow it. If there is a problem and you've done nothing, you still have the responsibility to seek reconciliation. Satan is the accuser. And he loves nothing more than the opportunity to accuse in our lives. So even if you've done nothing and someone else has done something to you, Satan is right there going, you don't owe them anything. You don't need to reconcile with them. In fact, you probably shouldn't reconcile with them. They need to learn a lesson. This is Satan talking. This is the enemy talking. But Jesus is saying, no. Look at what my Father did in heaven. Did you deserve Him to reconcile with you? No. Listen to the Holy Spirit instead of the enemy. Even if it is not your fault, you have the responsibility to reconcile with your brother. It's that simple. Amen. Amen. Some decisions you can make today. We're going to have a baptism here. So if I just went blank here. Who am I baptizing? Travis, would you go get ready, please? I'm sorry, man. I just went blank. I love you, dude. All right, go get ready. Travis is going to get baptized here in a little bit, so he's going to go get ready. And here I want to present some possible decisions that you can make today. The first one is you can choose to seek reconciliation in your life, whether it's your fault or not. It begins, I'm going to say this because I think Jesus said this in that verse. It begins with your brothers and sisters. Like I said earlier, when somebody of the world does something to me, I can honestly say I don't get mad because I just expect the world to act a certain way. But when my brothers and sisters do something to me, that's different. So it begins with the family here. And if you have an issue or somebody has an issue with you and you've been avoiding them, it's time to stop. Make that choice to reconcile with them, please. Make that choice. Today, you can also choose to make your ministry faultless by not placing stumbling blocks in front of others. You can do your hardest. And this is, I said, the three things that Paul gave to us. He said he endured, he maintained right character, and he overcame the odds with God's help. And we can do the same thing. So let's not put a stumbling block in each other's way. Let's try to do our best not to do that. You can make that choice. Again, I'm going to be saying this for a few weeks because I think this is so important. If you have walked away from God, the one and true and only God, and you've gone your own way, He wants you back. And you can make that choice to come back today, this morning. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's the only one true God who saves, you can make that choice this morning as well. If that is a choice you want to make, you can talk to me, you can talk to one of the elders, you can talk to, if you came with a friend here, they should be able to help you. Talk to someone, let them know that you're making this choice. If you want to get baptized, please come and talk to me. Jesus commanded that. It's not an option. If you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to be baptized. Come and talk to me about that. Let's say a word of prayer. Can I get a couple of the guys to kind of clear the platform here, please, while I'm praying? And then we'll baptize Travis. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. First, we thank you for your own example of love and grace and mercy. And we ask that you would help us in our own lives to follow that example. Help us to have grace with our brothers and sisters. Help us to have grace with the world. Help us to have mercy. And help us just to love deeply the way that you love, unconditionally. If there is an issue in our lives, whether it be our fault or not, and we have a relationship or an estranged relationship with someone, a brother or sister, I pray that today you help us to make that decision to start making things right. Lord, we want to be a church that is united and whole, carrying the gospel to the world. We love you. Thank you. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.